So one of my earliest memories in life was when I was in kindergarten, probably around 6 years old, and I was watching TV in my living room, probably like X-Men or, I don't know, some cartoon. And the way that my house was arranged that I grew up in, our TV was in the living room, and its back was facing these very large windows that looked out into our front yard, into our driveway. And I remember my mom pulling in with our like brand new, nice 1992 Honda Accord into the driveway and coming out with like very large bags that said Toys R Us on them. So I'm watching TV and I quickly get my attention and I run over, kind of peer through the blinds to see. And she, at the corner, you know, the bags were a little too small. I see this box of this Terminator machine gun that I had been begging my mom for. It had Arnold Schwarzenegger with black sunglasses and the leather jacket and the shotgun on the cover and the robots with red eyes. And it was the gun that, it was the minigun that had lots of tubes and you hold it like this and it like shoots and spins and it lit up with orange lights. And I played it off like I didn't see it. So my mom walked in and was like, hey, you know, watch TV, like pretending that I didn't see it. A few days later, it's Christmas, and of course, the tree, you know, it's time to open gifts, and I'm looking for it, and there it is, a perfectly rectangular box, and I rip it open and do my best Oscar-winning performance. Oh my God, like, I can't believe it. And later on, a few hours later in the day, that was really early in the morning, I confessed to my mom, so I went up to her. It wasn't because I felt guilty, but just, you know, out of fun, and I told my mom, hey, like, I saw the gift. I knew that I was getting it all along, and what I asked her was, like, you bought that, didn't you? There's no Santa when I was six. And she didn't try to play it off with like, he brought it to our business address. He mixed up, you know. She didn't play it. She goes, yeah, you're right. And then she just walks away. I remember, a week later, January 2nd, when all the kids go back to school after winter break is over. And January 2nd is the day where you go back to school. Yeah, kind of. But it's really the day where you share and you compare what gifts you got, right? And so all my friends say, oh, I got this, I got this. And everyone begins the sentence with, oh, and Santa brought me this. And Santa knew that I wanted this and brought me this. And I remember as a six-year-old being like, idiots, like immature, as I drink my Capri Sun. You know, like... And, you know, I walk over to the teacher like, kids, am I right? Like, as I was wearing my Ninja Turtle tighty whities. So as a six-year-old, I felt already too mature. I mean, you guys make fun of me that I'm like the young grandpa, but like, even back then, I felt that way. When did you learn that he wasn't real? And how? Turn to your neighbor and tell them how old you were when you found out. I hope there's nobody who's learning right now. I would feel really bad. All righty, let's bring it back in. Didn't realize that it would build so much passion in all of you. So as Christians, Christmas, for obvious reasons, is a super important holiday. Not that, I don't know, it's important or we should be ranking them, but it's second, right? Right below, really close to Easter. It's extremely important. The thing is, while its significance is so big, personally, I often feel that it's very complicated. It's a complicated holiday. And the reason why I say that is because I feel like of all the holidays, you know, I thought about it. I was thinking about Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas and all these holidays, and I can't help but feel that Christmas is actually the holiday where culture has its strongest and most powerful stronghold. I was thinking about my own life and even the story that I just shared with you. And I think you can probably relate with me that typically our strongest memories, our most vivid memories, and sometimes, and maybe a lot of times, our most joyful memories of Christmas have to do with Santa, gifts, trees and decorations and lights and going around the neighbor's yard to decorate really beautifully, watching ABC family movies on the couch with hot cocoa. And none of these things have anything to do with Jesus. You'll notice that none of these things that probably your most vivid and strongest memories of Christmas are, maybe even your happiest ones, have to do with some sort of cultural spin on it. And so that's why I say I feel like Christmas is really complicated for Christians. It's a holiday that I believe is in need of the most redemption. And for this reason, I love that every single year here at Cornerstone and churches around the world, we dedicate this Advent season to a particular sermon series where we focus all of our hearts and attention on celebrating Christmas in the proper way. There's a joke among pastors and preachers and seminarians around the world about how the time that you least want to preach is during Christmas, because you have to preach the same passages and the same sermon over and over and over every year, and you have to try to keep it fresh so that your people are not getting bored with you saying the same thing last year. But for me, I actually love preaching during Advent, even if I'm going to just recycle my sermon and tell you the same thing that I said last year, because it's another opportunity, another week, another sermon, another December, another Advent, another Christmas, where we're able to sit down as a congregation, where I get the privilege to be able to look all of you and to tell you about Jesus Christ the Messiah, where I get to have your focused and undivided attention and pull that away from the lure of stockings and Rudolph and Frosty, and I can say, hey, what about Jesus? Where we can focus our hearts on the Creator God who fulfilled his greatest promise by sending his Son, the light of the world, to save us. And for that reason, I'm humbled and excited to preach our second week in our Advent series, where we're going to be going through Isaiah 9:6 and all the beautiful titles that Jesus has in this prophecy. And in Isaiah 9:6 through 7, he writes this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in Isaiah 9:6, we have this really awesome combination of titles for Jesus. We see up there, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Last week we talked about Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. Today we focus on Jesus, our Mighty God. And in focusing on Jesus, our Mighty God, I just want to give two very simple and quick challenges, encouragements, exhortations for us this Christmas. Firstly, this Christmas, celebrate our mighty God, Jesus Christ. Celebrate Jesus and Jesus alone. In his prophecy, Isaiah gives Jesus the title of Mighty God. And this language of mighty from Hebrew, it comes from very often linked with military language. So it talks about power, heroics, conquerors, warriors. It connotes this imagery of a powerful soldier who wins victories in battles. I often get this picture of, like, you know, maybe like a mud and blood on some guy's face as he like stands victorious over his enemies who dare oppose him. And so naturally, and we didn't read the verses above, but verses 5 and above, right before what we read, Isaiah talks about war and military language. And so naturally, Israel, the Israelites, saw this prophecy and many others, and they saw the Messiah, or were expecting for the Messiah through this paradigm. They understood Isaiah and other prophecies as the model of a savior that would be powerful, that would lead the nation. They were expecting a warrior, a hero, who would rescue them. See, Israel, we know from the Old Testament, was once thriving, right? They were God's chosen race, growing in numbers like crazy, rich and abundant with their walls and a temple and the presence of God with them. But clearly, we see in the Old Testament, that starts going down south. They go into exile, they're defeated by multiple nations, their walls are torn down, the presence of God leaves the temple and doesn't return, it's broken down, their ethnic identity is shattered, they are a shell of what they were. And so they were expectantly longing for salvation. But when you and I hear salvation, we hear it differently. They understood the Messiah and the Savior to be someone who would be a great governmental leader. Someone who would reestablish Israel's armies to push out Rome and the foreign nations and break down the false gods and the false idols, to rebuild the walls and the temple, to bring them back to prosperity. But then Jesus shows up. And everyone says that he's the Messiah. He's born into a scandalous situation, into a poor family of a carpenter. His crib is a nasty animal feeding trough. He doesn't know how to lead a country. He doesn't know, have any military expertise. There's nobody in his lineage that is like that. He doesn't surround himself with influencers of the culture, of the society, or national heroes or change makers. He hangs out with the misfits and the hooligans. He hangs out with fishermen, the poor dudes. He in no way looks like the conqueror, the warrior, the mighty one that Isaiah promised. I think in this life we come to realize that true heroes and warriors don't always look the way that we expect them to. For example, look at these two boys here. On the left is Anthony, and on the right is Peter, both 15-year-old high school students. And you look at these two, and I don't know about you, but the word mighty doesn't instinctually come to my mind, or heroics. These two students, some of you may know, are from Marjorie Stoneham Douglas High School, the school where the Parkland, Florida shootings happened last February. So witnesses say that on the left, Anthony, as his fellow classmates are running into the classroom to get out of the hallway with the shooter, that Anthony remained in the hallway to try to lock the door. He used his body to barricade the classroom door, and he got shot 5 times. Thankfully, he survived, and recently he got out of the hospital, but he's going to live with a lot. I don't need to get into it, a lot, for the rest of his life. The one on the right, Peter, he was shot and killed, while similarly ushering not just students, but witnesses say also teachers, people, adults older than him, to safety, and he died. See, these two young men don't fit the natural or traditional characteristics of a warrior hero. They weren't in body armor with weapons. They aren't big and strong and muscular. They're young. They're frail. They're small. They don't have any governmental power or leadership or influence. They don't look the part according to anybody's expectations. But we are able to look at these two and admire them greatly. They exercise great power in the willingness to sacrifice for others. And one of them actually gave up his life. And the other, in some ways, did too. We look at these young men, or young boys, actually, and call them heroes. And in the same way that we might look at these two young boys and don't instinctually think, oh, wow, that's the warrior, that's the heroic person in our midst. Similarly, Israel was fooled by their expectations. They believed that the Messiah's role would be to lead them in military victory, but that's exactly where they were misled. Because this mighty God that we speak of, that we sang about, that we celebrate, the one we call Jesus, he would win victory not against rulers of the world and nations and lands. He would win victory over darkness and sin. They also misunderstood that he would win victory for Israel. But all of us can sit here today and say that they were misled, that he came to win victory for the world, for the Jew and for the Gentile, for all God's creation, for all God's beloved sons and daughters. And so we read Isaiah's prophecy, and we're able to see it in a different way. You don't have to look on the screen. I'm just going to read it for us. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. You see, Jesus is reigning on David's throne, establishing justice with government on his shoulders with no end. And it was through his sacrificial love. On Christmas, and every Christmas, we celebrate Jesus the Messiah. We celebrate the Savior's birth because on the first Christmas, the mighty God was born. In Isaiah, he was right. Jesus would grow up to be the greatest leader, the most mighty warrior who ever stepped foot on earth. But he did so not with weapons and armies, but with sacrifice. He's mighty in his love. Jesus is the mighty God, not in the form of warrior king, but rather in the form of sacrificial lamb. Jesus is the mighty God whose sacrifice gives us spiritual victory. He's overcome our sin and taken us from darkness into light. And that is the reason why December 25th is marked on every calendar every year and why we celebrate. Can I say that again? Jesus the Messiah came down to earth. Through his sacrifice and love, he saved his children from darkness into light. And that is why we commemorate Christmas. One more time. Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the light of the world, the sacrificial lamb, comes down to earth. He saves his people. And that is why we celebrate Christmas. Some of you have never stepped over the line of faith. Maybe you're exploring, or you want to, or you're confused. And I want to invite you this morning to give your life over to the God who is so mighty that all darkness and sin over your life can be overcome by his free gift of grace. Others of you have given over your life to Jesus a long time ago, but we need to be reminded of the victory that you have in Jesus, who is mighty. Do you believe that? Is that a present reality in your life? I think a lot of people here, we're wrestling with darkness. And the reality is also that we're going to have to for the rest of our lives. And you're going to feel and experience the consequences and elements of darkness. But do you believe, does Christmas remind you more of what, if it's, that the stores are going to start having sales? Or does Christmas coming around the calendar, around the corner, remind you that Jesus has eternally won the battle of darkness in your life? That you can look whatever hardship you're facing straight in the face and say, you messed me up right now and today, but Jesus has defeated you. My eternity is set with Christ on high because of Christmas. Because the Father God, the Creator, sent the Lamb, his Son, who would eventually be slain. This is what Christmas is about. I want to look to another text really quickly to see how even another text in the Bible talks about Jesus' might in a different way. Look at Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior, right? Mighty warrior who what? He doesn't defeat, he doesn't conquer, he doesn't get military battles and kill people with swords. He saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. This is Christmas too. Yeah, it's not in the nativity scene, but the mighty warrior who saves, who will take great delight in you, no longer rebuking you, but rejoicing over you. So this Christmas, celebrate Jesus, the mighty God. Talk about it, meditate about it, listen to songs on it, put up decorations in your homes and in your yards, on your mantelpieces that talk about this. Teach your children about that. Teach your coworkers about that. Speaking of children, I know that a small percentage of us in this room are parents, but I think the most of us will be parents eventually, or at some point in our lives. So whether you are a present parent or a future parent, I'm praying, and can I exhort all of us, both present and future parents, that we are more concerned and putting our effort and our energy and even stressed over our kids growing up in the Lord and knowing that Christmas is about Jesus, more than we're afraid about how they're going to find out that Santa is fake. If we as parents, whether present or future, are the primary disciple makers of our children, can I challenge us to care more that our kids look at December 25th and say Jesus' birthday than say, what am I going to get under the tree? Let's not let the stores and the websites and the radio tell us what Christmas is about. Even Christmas music, right? We hear Christmas music. And I think about Mariah Carey. The song's pretty dope, right? I don't hate the song. But let's not let the world define Christmas music to us. You know what we just sang, right? I remind myself of all that you've done. The life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. That is 1,000,000% more of a Christmas song to me than chestnuts roasting over a fire. What the hell do chestnuts have to do with anything? I I shouldn't say hell. I'm sorry. Man, listen, let me time out. This is not in this. Let me time out. Oh, y'all, for those of you who know me, you know that I can get into things, right? For those of you who are new, I apologize. So as I was preparing the sermon, again, it's not here. I'm like, okay, Christmas is sensitive, right? I get it. Your customs with your families is sensitive, and it's meaningful. And so I was like, all right, Danny, like, you need to tone it down and keep it together. You're going to offend so many people. Like, how are you going to talk about why Christmas doesn't matter and the stockings when it's so important? And I actually, it's not in here to talk about that stuff. But I can't help myself. Chestnuts don't have anything to do with Christmas. Do you understand why the intro was not going to be what I did. I was going to be harsher, and I was like, no, you got to stop it. Christmas is complicated, right? Christmas is in need of redemption. Why do we decorate our homes? And again, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but why do we decorate our homes with things that have nothing to do with him? And I hate saying this kind of stuff because when I come over your house for the Christmas potluck and something's there, I don't want you to be like, oh my God, he hates me. Please don't do that. This is why I don't like talking about this stuff. I'm not judging. I'm just, let's redeem Christmas. Whew, okay, let's move. This Christmas, be a soldier of the mighty God. Receive his sacrificial love for you. Receive the mighty victory that he's won for you. And then celebrate that and be his soldier. And as I mentioned, this is military language, so I purposely use the word soldier. But as we know, Jesus came not to conquer nations and lands and kings. He came to conquer darkness and sin. His method of conquering was not with swords and shields and battering rams. It was with sacrifice and love. And similarly, if you are a soldier of Jesus Christ the King, you equip yourself with that armor, with that weapon, sacrifice, love. You fight brokenness and darkness. You care about that deeply. And you want to see his mission and his conquering being fulfilled in this world. And so you sign up. You put your name on the dotted line and say, sign me up for that cause. You bear arms in that way. See, many of us have long checklists for this Christmas, and for all of them, it goes something like this. Get plane ticket, bus ticket, train ticket, or find a friend who lives in northern New Jersey because there's 5,000 of you, and someone's going to drive there too. Decorate tree, house, yard, room, mantle. Strategize PTO or vacation time off of school. Buy gifts for 5, 10, 15, maybe 20 people. Make grocery lists for Christmas dinner and Christmas lunch. Double check that the movies are there. By the way, I already checked. Elf is not on Netflix. Let's sign a petition. Traditions that go with your family, and are we going to renew all those things? And again, I'm not hating those things. Do them. I did that. I'm going to watch Elf on TV. I'm not hating it. But this is my exhortation. If we want to be a soldier of the risen King, whatever is on 1 through 10, can we make that 2 and 11 through 11? Can we just bump all of those things just down one spot? And can we put sacrificially love someone at the top? Can we put sacrificially love someone who is living in brokenness and darkness? Can you be a soldier that carries Jesus' light into a broken and dark place? Volunteer somewhere. Donate some of your money. Maybe give up your gifts. If you are married, tell your spouse, hey, like, let's not do gifts for each other. How much were you going to spend? How much was I going to spend? Let's combine that and let's give that to somebody else. Write a letter to an inmate. Write a letter to a sick child at Boston Children's. Send gift supplies to a homeless shelter. Invite an unbelieving friend to church with you or into your home. All of us know that somebody is lonely in our lives. Invite them to something with you. There's so many different opportunities and options we have to make this Christmas a priority in being a worker, a soldier for Jesus, to doing that with sacrifice and doing that with love. You see, you and I, we've received this unending gift of love and victory over all brokenness and darkness in our lives. Can you imagine if you didn't have that? What if your darkness just carried you to the grave and you didn't know that there was a Savior who defeated all that for you? let's go change that situation for other people's lives. Let's make Christmas mean so much more to the unbelieving world. Be his soldier. Let's carry sacrifice and love in his name. Let's join Jesus in this work in Christmas, and let's redeem it so that Jesus Christ is the sole recipient of our affection and our love. Would you just join me in prayer? Lord, we want to remember all that you have done as we sang. The life that we have in your Son. Can we actually sit and remember that right now? Lord, we remember the life that we have because of your Son, Jesus. So Christmas means everything to us. You changed the world. You changed history. You rescued people who were bound for eternal darkness and hopelessness. And you gave us the fullest of life and joy and relationship with you. You kept every promise, and this big one, that the Messiah would come, that he would be the mighty God. And you conquered darkness in our lives. Father, I pray that you would use your instrument of mission, your instrument of ministry, your instrument for your kingdom building, the church, your bride, to redeem this holiday. Because it's about you. It's about Jesus. We want to worship him alone. So, Father, we ask for you to protect us, protect our hearts, protect our minds and our souls. Would you just show us more of your beauty so that our eyes would not be even be able to look another way when we behold how beautiful you truly are? And I just want to pray for this church and for everyone in it. Thank you for Cornerstone. We pray that this local body of believers, of sons and daughters of yours, on December 25th and all the days surrounding it, with all of our hearts, would praise your holy name and nothing else. Thank you for being the mighty God. And we ask that you would equip us to be the soldiers of the mighty God. That we would spread sacrifice and love to all of our families and communities and workplaces and campuses. And that this Christmas time, that the unbelieving world would look to you. That they would look to you, Jesus. Thank you for this time that we could share and for the following celebration in songs and prayer, even in eating and singing. Be adored, be praised. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.